And if you do, turn to the book of 2 Kings, if you would, 2 Kings chapter number 5, 2 Kings chapter number 5, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses from this text of Scripture this evening. Many, many months ago, we started a brand new series through the life of Elijah and Elisha, and as we studied through the lives of these prophets, we've been encouraged and strengthened. In fact, this is our 23rd lesson. And some of you I know are typically during this time working with Awana, and how we miss our Awana families and the opportunity that God has given us to be able to minister to them and to be able to influence and impact them with the Word of God. And we are, of course, looking forward to the time that we can resume all of our normal ministries. Until such time, we'll just continue to meet as the Lord allows us, and of course being within the guidelines of the restrictions that we have from the government. But for the last several months now, we've been studying through the life of Elijah and then into the life of Elisha. It's our 23rd lesson, and we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of 2 Kings chapter number 5 this evening. If you're taking notes, I've titled the message simply this: Naaman the Leper. Naaman the Leper. As we think about the Word of God and all that we've had the opportunity to study through the life of Elijah and Elisha, and the great miracles of God and how God has proven His power and His ability, and though there were circumstances and situations in which these men found themselves and the nation of Israel found themselves in great trial and difficulty, we find that they served both Elijah and Elisha under the reign of some of the most wicked kings. We know that Elisha first appears on the scene when Ahab is king of Israel, and we know of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, and we find that God is faithful and God has His men, His servants, and we find that God used Elijah. He's now using Elisha. In our last study a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we had the opportunity to finish up the last section of 2 Kings chapter number 4. And as we looked at verses 38 through 44, we were able to rejoice in how God miraculously provided for the sons of the prophets there in Gilgal. You remember that there was a dearth in the land, and of course, though they may have been surprised by some of their circumstances, God knew exactly what was going on. Our God is eternal. He is omniscient. We find that there was a problem. There was death in the pot. They went to make that pottage, and of course, we believe that Gehazi was sent by Elisha to prepare that meal for these sons of the prophets, and Elisha had been teaching them and instructing these individuals. And as they gathered to eat, we find that they understood that there was death in the pot. And Elisha said, bring me some meal, some flour, really. Just threw it in the pot, and they were able to eat. And what a blessing to see how God worked miraculously. And those men that were gathered there to learn of Elisha, to hear the instruction from Elisha on that particular day, they got to see God work, and they got to experience the power of God. And of course, there was a man that brought an offering just shortly thereafter, and Elisha says, give them to eat, and he says, it's not enough. And Elisha says, not only are they going to be full, but there's going to be leftovers. And sure enough, just as God said, it came to pass. Reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. It's interesting as we continue through the portion of Scripture that is before us that now we come to the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, and the text leads us to Syria. And as we find ourselves there in Syria, we read how the Lord would use a little maid who had been taken captive. The reality this evening is that as you look at a text of Scripture like this, some may have the opinion that the circumstances surrounding this particular situation are unfair. I can't believe this happened to this little maid, that she was taken captive. But I want you to understand that as we examine the passage of Scripture, and though from a human perspective we may not understand everything as it happens, as it unfolds, that we have the opportunity as we study the history that is contained within this portion of Scripture to see that God is at work, and that God, He doeth all things well, is what the Word of God tells us. And we'll have the opportunity to see how the Lord would work through these circumstances, and that He would be glorified. We're reminded of the New Testament principle, a verse of Scripture that we often reference over in the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. And that text of Scripture says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God's purposes are greater than ours, and He has a plan. And the verse of Scripture that I just quoted to you and read to you, it says, "And we know." And sometimes when we're going through a difficulty, we're going through a trial, we may not know how it's all going to work together, but we have the Word of God to know that God knows. And someone said this, I thought it was quite interesting, if you can trust the maker of a puzzle to include all the pieces in the box so that it gets assembled properly, certainly you can trust God to have all of the pieces in your life come together for His purpose and to accomplish His will. As we think about the passage of Scripture that is before us this evening, I want you to consider, first of all, the condition of Naaman. We read in verse number 1 that God gives us some insight with regard to the condition of this man. Notice the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." If you think about the condition of Naaman, I want you to notice how in the verse of Scripture that's before us in 2 Kings 5 in verse number 1, the Bible gives us a description of this man and tells us of his prominence, of his position. He says that he is the captain of the host. Notice it says that he's a great man with his master and honorable. You notice that it was this man, Naaman, that led the Syrians into conquering Israel, the battle in which actually Ahab was killed. And you find that Naaman had victory there. You notice that it says that he was a mighty man in valor. There's not a period there, there's a comma. And things changed drastically. It says, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease, caused much pain. We know that as we look at the text of Scripture with regard to the next few verses, that it would appear that this man had sought treatment but had no success. We're mindful of some of the accounts in the New Testament. We're mindful of those that did everything that they could to get healing, to have deliverance from some disease. And we think about the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible tells us that she spent all of her substance. I mean, she did everything she could, but there was no healing. But then when Jesus was going by, she just said, "If I could touch the hem of His garment." Remember, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Seriously, we're thronged with a group of people, and you're asking who touched you?" But he knew that virtue had departed, and he says to that woman that her faith made her whole. And we find here in the text of Scripture that though this man had all of these wonderful character traits and had been so successful in his career as a soldier, we find that he was a leper, and this terrible disease that would cause pain to this man, there was no treatment, there was no cure. He had no success in finding treatment for his disease. We see his condition. I want you to consider with me as we look at the next couple of verses the courage of the little maid. She's not even named in our text of Scripture, but we find that during the battle that resulted in the death of Ahab, that this little maid was taken captive. Now, consider with me those circumstances, and consider with me the way in which this little girl, this little maid, was brought to the place where she is. The Bible tells us in verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid." And it says this, "She waited on Naaman's wife." Now, when you consider the fact that this one was taken captive, the Syrians had gone out by companies, and they brought away this little maid out of the land of Israel. And then the Bible says that she waited on Naaman's wife. We understand the condition of Naaman as God's already told us in verse number 1. And now we come to the courage of this little maid. And we find that from the text of Scripture, because of the conversation that would take place in verse number 3, that it would appear that she was a faithful servant, that she had a good relationship with her master. For the Bible says in verse number 3, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now just take that phrase for just a moment and consider the courage of this little maid. She was in a place that was different than what she was accustomed to. She was separated from her family. She was there in Syria and taken away from all that was familiar to her. Yet she finds herself there in Syria. She finds herself there waiting on Naaman's wife. And she's aware of the condition of Naaman. She's very familiar with the family dynamic and all that's taking place, and she has the courage on this particular day, as the record is given to us, to speak up and to say to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now, who's she talking about? She's talking about Elisha. No doubt she had experienced, she had heard some wonderful things about how God had used Elisha and the opportunity that she had had during those years of her life, however it was that she was instructed or influenced during her early years with regard to the ministry of Elisha. And she has this courage to stand up and to tell her mistress that I wish he could be there. And then notice what she says, and as she speaks up and she tells her mistress about the prophet of the Lord that's in Israel, about Elisha, that she shares with her mistress the confidence. She says this, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." Man, that's great faith, is it not? We find this little maid, she's again separated from her family, from all that's familiar, and she's there in Syria, and she's under these circumstances. Her life has been uprooted and changed and drastically changed, and she notices the circumstances, and she says, "For would to God, my Lord, my master," speaking of Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." I see her faith. I see her courage to stand up and to tell her mistress about one that could make a difference. I can't help but think at this point of the text of Scripture, making application in our own lives and thinking about our own circumstances and situations, how that we are in a position where we have the opportunity and the privilege to point people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity to tell those that we come into contact with about the Lord who is Almighty. We understand, as I said to someone just the other evening, they approached me. I simply was in their presence, and they approached me about my thoughts with regard to those things that are taking place in our world today. I shared a few thoughts with them, and then I was seeking to get to the heart of the spiritual matter, and I said, "Sir, you have to understand," and he's just a young man. I said, "Sir, you have to understand that there is a possibility that you might contract, be infected by this COVID-19, this coronavirus, and you could recover, you could die, we don't know, but there is one thing that's certain, is one day you will die." He said, "You're right." I told him, I said, "You know, the reality is that many times, especially a young person your age, you don't think a whole lot about it. A young man thinking they're invincible, so to speak, and you just don't give a whole lot of thought. But I had the desire through that conversation to point him to the one that is able to save to the uttermost. We find that the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, there's an issue in our society today. There's an issue in our world today. There's a disease, a pandemic. There's a problem. And the real problem with this pandemic is all of these doctors and all of the politicians are saying all that they're saying. There's no cure. And they're concerned. What are we going to do in trying to flatten the curve and all of the wording that we're hearing? There's a great problem that all of mankind faces, and it's a sin problem. And sin is passed from one individual to the next through birth, right? We know the Bible speaks about the events in the Garden of Eden, and as we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we find that Paul would lay out the indictment against mankind, and he would speak about how sin entered into the world through one man, through Adam. And death has, we understand that sin then passes to all man. And Paul says it this way, it's a great passage of Scripture, and you go through the whole chapter of Romans 5, and you understand that as you go through that chapter, that you'll see a comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam being Christ, and you understand the effect, the impact that Adam's transgression has upon mankind, but you also have the opportunity to see about the free gift that is offered to those that would come to Christ through faith because of his work on the cross of Calvary. But it was there in verse number 12 that Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed unto all men." Why? "For that all have sinned." I'm thankful that when we think about the problem of sin, that we know that there's a cure. We know that the blood of Christ... Remember, it was Peter that said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." And we're mindful of the opportunity that we have. And I wonder of the courage of this little maid and how her courage there in Syria, in the circumstances in which she found herself, and to stand up and say, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." I'm thankful this evening that we know that our God will save, that he has the power to save. We can stand with courage and faith and give that message. We find that this message, this communication from the little maid is given in verse number 4. It says, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now I want you to just put your mind here and think about this man, Naaman, and consider being a leper, being in this condition that he's in, and hearing this report. This one that brought news to him with regard to what this little maid said, with regard to the prophet that is in Samaria, and he would recover him of his leprosy. We find that he receives the message, and the scriptures just record for us in verse number 4, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." We know what she said in verse number 3, and we know that that's been faithfully communicated to Naaman. He's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And so we find that immediately there's some conversation that takes place, no doubt, between Naaman and the king of Syria. For we find that the king of Syria then drafts a letter to send over to the king of Israel. It's very interesting as we look in verses 5 through 7 and begin to see what's taking place here in this letter that is sent. And if you're taking notes, I would say number 3, the confusion of the king. We've had the opportunity to see the condition of Naaman, the courage of the little maid. Now look at the confusion of the king. The king of Syria sent this letter to the king of Israel. Jehoram is the king. We find that back in 2 Kings chapter number 3. He begins to reign there after the death of Ahab. And of course, we found that Ahaziah reigned immediately after the death of Ahab, but he did not reign long. And then Jehoram begins reigning according to chapter number 3. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." So we find that this king of Syria that he sends, he drafts this letter, and included with the letter that he sends to the king of Israel is a large sum of money and 10 changes of raiment. The Bible tells us what the content of the letter is and tells us the request that is made in verse number 6. The Bible says that he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee." Notice what he says, "that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now can you imagine being the king of Israel and receiving this letter? Can you imagine? I mean, you get this letter and there's all of this money that comes with it and 10 changes of raiment. And you find that as you read this letter that it says, "I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Jehoram, he's confused. we find that his response is recorded for us in verse number 7. It says that it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter. Notice what he does. He rent his clothes. Notice what he does, and then notice what he says. He rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy." Can you see Jehoram? He's saying, I can't do this. This is completely outside of my control. I have no power to do this. He even says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" Can you imagine? I believe that the king Jehoram is beside himself. He has no idea what to do. And there's a level of confusion. We find that his confusion leads him to a conclusion at the end of verse number 7. It says, "Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." This king, Jehoram, he concluded that a conflict would ensue. He's asking me to do something that's impossible. It is absolutely outside of my control. I have no ability to do this. He sent all of this money. He sent 10 raiments of clothing, and he told me to heal this guy of leprosy. What in the world am I going to do? He's confused. You remember back in the book of Daniel, we studied chapter 6 on Sunday, and several chapters before, in chapter number 2, in fact, we find that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he says, "Tell me the interpretation of the dream." And all the magicians say, "Okay, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation." And he's like, "Well, the problem is I don't know the dream. So you got to tell me the dream and the interpretation." What do the magicians say? They're like, nobody has asked of this. You're out of your mind, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, basically is what they say. And here we find that Jehoram, in this situation, he's so confused. He's beside himself. He's saying, you see what he does. He rents his clothes. You see what he says. You see what he concludes as his confusion leads him to just come to that conclusion that a conflict would ensue. He's seeking an opportunity to come and attack. You understand, the Syrians had already had victory in recent years, and it was known in their power and their might. And it's interesting that as we see the confusion of the king as it's given to us in these few verses, we then come to verse number 8, the last verse that we're going to look at this evening. Next Wednesday, we'll continue with the study here in 2 Kings in chapter 5. If I were to give a point for verse number 8, I would say number 4, the confidence of Elisha. The confidence of Elisha. We see the condition of Naaman, we see the courage of the little maid, we see the confusion of the king, and now we see the confidence of Elisha. I'm mindful of what Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." And we understand that we serve a God who is able, and we can have confidence in what he is able to do. And here we find the confidence of Elisha. See, Elisha heard about what happened with the king Jehoram. He heard about the king renting his clothes. According to verse number 8, it says, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes." Notice that Elisha heard, and as he heard about this situation, he inquires. The Bible says that he sent to the king. And here's how he inquires, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" And we find that Elisha then recognizes an opportunity, and he instructs the king to have Naaman come and meet him. Notice the latter part of verse number 8. Notice what he says, "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." We find that Elisha gives very specific instruction to Jehoram. I think that Jehoram was greatly relieved, by the way. This no longer was his burden to deal with, and he no longer had to deal with how am I going to make this man clean and whole of his leprosy, because Elisha comes and says, "Send him to me." I would like to say this. This was a unique situation. It was a unique situation that Naaman is a leper, and this little maid is taken captive and is there serving in that home. And she says with courage and confidence, "Oh, that my Lord were with the prophet in Israel." She has that great faith where she says that he would recover him of his leprosy. We find the uniqueness of the situation in that uniqueness of the situation that Elisha saw an opportunity. The opportunity, I believe, that Elisha saw was for God's power to be revealed. Not only for God's power to be revealed to Naaman, but for God's people, for the people of Israel to see the power of God. What about Jehoram? He would hear of what would happen, and we're familiar with the passage. We know, and we'll study through it over the next couple of weeks as we get through the fifth chapter, the book of 2 Kings. But we find that this is a great opportunity for God's power to be revealed. What an impact this would have. But I want you to consider with me that the circumstances, maybe if it was in our power to write something as to what would happen in our lives, we might not choose this as the direction for that little maid. But you need to consider this evening the verse that we said by way of introduction tonight, and we know that all things work together for good. Isn't it amazing the glory that our God is going to get in chapter number 5? And the way in which the people, not only the people of Israel, the people of Syria, Naaman and his group that come, they're going to see that there is a God in heaven and what he's capable of doing. And this evening, there's a unique circumstance and situation that we face. But we have the opportunity to tell people about our God, what he's able to do. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this evening, as we consider this great portion of Scripture, and really many portions of Scripture in which we go to and we find comfort and we find encouragement and we have our faith increased to read of circumstances and situations in which God worked mightily, most of us today would probably not really desire to go through those circumstances. I think about Joseph. Of course, many of you know he's my favorite Bible character for many reasons. You think about Joseph. We know the end of his life. We understand. We see him in the palace and we see his great power. But we remember his beginning days and we remember all the things that he endured and how he was faithful and how God was moving and what God was orchestrating. And all of those events and all of those things that took place in Joseph's life brought it to the place where Joseph was there in the palace. And you'll remember that Joseph's own testimony to his brethren after the death of his father was, "God has me in this place. Ye meant it unto evil, but God sent me. God meant it unto good. God sent me before you to preserve life." That was the testimony of Joseph. But can I tell you, for most of us this evening, we have no desire to be in the pit. We have no desire to be in the prison. We really don't even desire to be in Potiphar's house. We don't desire to be in the prison. The palace? Now that sounds not too bad. But the reality is all of those things, there's no palace if there's not a prison. Because if there's no prison, there's no opportunity for Joseph to meet the butler and the baker. Right? And we see that God is orchestrating that and God is working and God is over the affairs of man. And we see here in 2 Kings chapter number 5, Elisha with great confidence says, "Jehoram, don't worry. Send him to me." He saw in this time of uniqueness and uncertainty that there was an opportunity to show the power of God. He says, "He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And now I look forward to next week. And again, you read through it. Many of us are familiar with what happens. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I'm thankful for a little maid that was taken captive, that had the courage to stand up and say, "There's a prophet in Samaria, in Israel." And she had the faith to be able to say to her mistress, "I know that if he's there, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And through these events and through these circumstances, Naaman comes face to face with Elisha. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather. Lord, we thank you for those that have tuned in with us this evening via live stream. Lord, I pray that you've helped us tonight. Lord, that you've helped us to understand just a little bit more about your plan and knowing that you do all things well, that you make no mistakes, that you have us at the place where we are, even as Mordecai says to Esther, for such a time as this. Though we do not fully comprehend all that's taking place in our world today, we do not understand all of those things that are transpiring, changing on a daily basis. We look to Thee, the Lord God omnipotent, the King of kings, Lord of lords, our immutable God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we ask that you would use us. We pray that you would give us courage. We ask, God, that you'd give us confidence in what it is that you're able to do. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have a unique opportunity at a time like this to point people to Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful. I pray that you'd use us. Bless our time of prayer. We do thank you for the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer. We ask, God, that you'd be glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to thank those that are watching via live stream this evening. And we don't have the opportunity to know who you are. And there are some programs that we've looked at getting so that we'd have a little bit more of an ability to interact one with another. But so far, as things stand, you just get to see us and we don't get to see you. But we thank you for joining us and want to encourage you. We're going to pray here and we're going to break up and we're going to spend some time in prayer this evening. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If you're watching by yourself, would you spend some time in prayer? If you're watching as a family, would you gather together and go to God in prayer and know that God hears and answers prayer. Remember, he said to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so we trust you have a blessed evening and thank you for joining us tonight. All right.